Where do spirits dwell? A New Revelation, Part 2. God hates sin, but God lives in Christians who are with sin that is physical, doesn't he? And God dwells in Christians that have sin that is soulical, doesn't he? And God dwells in Christians that have sins that are spiritual, doesn't he? And so it's not impossible for God to dwell in and among sin. The biblical term is demonized, meaning affected by demons, whether in the body, the soul, or the spirit. Now, even as there are, I hope everybody leaving, it's always, are they after children? Oh, I guess they're taking the children back. Sorry about that. I guess we were going to have I thought they were headed for the drinking fountain until I saw the children in their arms. Well, you know, the time is getting late. I want them to get this part of the message. Can you get back in about 5 minutes? See how fast you can get out there, if you will. Speed up the march. I think I'm going to give them, we've got so many people involved, and just a little bit more time to get the second part of the message. I'm going to hold up 5 minutes. Somebody here had a testimony that walked back. Do you still want to give it? Go ahead, sister. Difference in the extent to which different people are demonized in their bodies. Isn't that correct? Some people just have a virus in the throat, and the throat's a little bit sore. They are demonized, demon-affected in that area. Some people, they have millenary TB and TB meningitis. It's in all the blood cells and all the bone cells. They are really demon-affected bodily. And so also there's great differences in the extent of being demonized in the soul, demonized in the soul. Some person has a worldly philosophy, something in his mind, but another person can get to a place where their entire thinking, their whole soul is rotten. The Bible talks about the rottenness of the whole, into the bones, and the whole thing is rotten. But there may be just a little bit of rottenness, or there may be a lot of rottenness in the soul. And the same thing is true in the spirit. There are different degrees of being demonized in the spirit. And if you become demonized into a full extent, you can't think anymore. He controls your entire life. You are what they call insane. You have no will of your own. You're totally controlled. But if you only demonized, demon-affected to a small amount, then still can think in your rational mind and in all these different areas except in the one area when he's working on you in that one area. And when you're sick, there's a lot of different degrees of being sick. And there's a lot of different, and so also being demonized. We can't just say, well, you're possessed, that means all of you, either in there or he's out, and if he's in there, then he has all of you. Because most of the cases in the Bible where they were demonized, the people had the right minds, they were thinking, they had an ailment on the body, or in the soul, or the spirit. See, advanced cases of being demonized in the body leads to death. Because the sickness has taken over the entire body. You're in terrible shape. Advanced cases of being demonized in the spirit leads to spiritual death. But you might have a minor case of demon affection in the spirit, in which your spirit may be in good shape before God. You're praising him. You have a little sickness over here. You have a couple of areas you've got a problem with. But you know, physically, you might have a couple of places you get a problem with some part of your body, but you still can go on and work, and you're in good shape for the most part. And the rest can take care of the little bit that isn't, the limp or the sore arm or whatever, and you can go on. You're not totally unaffected. And it's the same way in the body, same way in the spirit, the same way in the soul. You may have a little bit of corruption in your soul. But if you get totally demonized in your soul, you are totally morally corrupt. We've got to recognize those different extents of being demonized in the body, soul, or spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit does not leave us just because our spirits have let in a false spirit of prophecy, for example. If you love the Lord and a demon comes to you and lies to you, and he brings something and you think it's of the Lord and it's really of a spirit of the enemy, the Holy Ghost doesn't say, well, I'm pulling out. He doesn't do that to you. If he lies to you and says, Jesus doesn't love you, the Holy Ghost doesn't say, well, then I'm pulling out if you don't believe that. But he says, you know, I don't think God loves me. The Holy Ghost doesn't leave you because you have believed a lie. The Holy Ghost doesn't leave you whether your body is demonized, your soul is demonized, or your spirit is demonized. Or whether he echo has a hold or possession of you in any area. He didn't pull out. But there is a limit. There is a limit. If you give in to every thought of the enemy until you are constantly prophesying and saying every single thing the devil brings to your mind through demons or from demons, there's a place where God will pull out. God will leave you. You know, God's spirit has left people. Do you know that? How many know that? His spirit will leave a person if they will continue to give their minds to the devil and not to God. Now, that same thing is true. The Holy Spirit will not leave us just because we let in sin. You lie, the Holy Ghost doesn't say, well, I'm leaving this place because you got sin in the body and I can't dwell with sin. He doesn't do that. You let bad attitudes come in, jealousies come in. You have all kinds of bad spirits come in, and your soul is now, you know, you get all these bad spirits. God doesn't pull out. But there is a limit. There is a place that you can become so morally and totally corrupt, God just pulls out. Now, physical defilement, God talks about, you know, cleansing ourselves from filthiness of the flesh and of the soul and of the spirit. Spiritual, soulical, physical uncleanness or defilement. Physical defilement or uncleanness is things like sodomy, homosexuality leading to the venereal disease, that type of thing, or gluttony leading to obesity and so forth. You are hurting the body. Now, there may be somebody in this building who is a glutton. And you may be, you know, you may be 500 pounds. Now, you say, well, would you dare point at somebody like me? You know, this is an idea, is a myth, that certain sins you must not mention, and certain demons, but you can mention others. If we mention somebody who's got a tobacco problem, or an alcoholic problem, or a drug problem, or a lying problem, or a rebellious problem, what is it that says you cannot mention a gluttony problem? Because somebody might be embarrassed. You're embarrassed any time the demon is on you anyway. People say, I got sexual problems. I mean, that's embarrassing. Just like gluttony is embarrassing. Now, somebody may have a glandular problem. But if it's a, and that may be caused by demons. But if it's a gluttony problem, you are torturing your body to get your body way out of shape. You really are. It's a sin. It really is. It's a sin. And it comes from a demon. Now, it may be hard to fight, but so a lot of other demons are hard to fight. Demons of fornication are hard to fight when you're in love with somebody and you're not married to them. Demons all can be hard to fight. Demons of rock and roll can be hard to fight if they have caused you to develop an appetite and love for rock and roll. So these are things that hurt the body. Now there's a soulical defilement, things like believing the philosophies of the world. Whether it's evolution, women's lib, so-called, women's lib is a terrible disease. Terrible disease. I saw, I had a clipping in my house the other day, and it showed a couple of cups and a little sign. This came from a Christian magazine. And the cup, this one said, together, put them two together and said woman on it. Now, I don't know if by themselves they say woman, they just turned them so they spell women to put them together or not. I just saw a photograph taken. And it was in a Christian magazine. You could order these cups. It said woman. But they were little fine print, so small, running all the way through it in different color lines that you couldn't read it with a natural eye. And they had real sharp eyes. And somebody sent it to me. I got them with a magnifying glass, and I looked at it. And I let my wife see it. I let my secretary, Bob Fafrizio, see it. And you know what it said? It was a constant, total tirade against men and braggadocio on women. And it was saying things like, a woman has to be twice as good and twice as good and twice as smart as man to be half as accepted, but fortunately that's not hard for a woman to do. Women love better, they are this and this and this, and men are this, and it was a total, it was full of dozens and dozens and dozens of words, dozens of words. There's long, just loads of them. There must have been, 200-300 words. It was so small you couldn't hardly make it out, being sold in a Christian magazine. And you see, what the devil is doing in women's lib is pitting sex against sex. And there's a need for each other, and they're trying to take away the natural need and then turn it into homosexual needs. That's the plan of women's lib. See? It's of the devil. And these philosophies that come into the soul, the reasonings, see, the reason, the judgments of the soul, these things are solical defilements when they're affected by the enemy. Now, there are spiritual defilements, such as worship of the gurus, worship of the Krishna, that type of thing, see. These are spiritual defilements. Whenever you, God calls, you know, these spiritual idolatries, spiritual filthiness of the spirit, these things are getting, and the reason God talks about these false religions as being filthiness of the spirit is because there are filthy demons behind these things that are bringing it, and you're into these wicked, filthy spirits, and it's a spirit matter. Now, and involves, you know, necromancy, spirit guides, all type of things. Now, demons in the mind and the soul, which uses the brain, the physical part of the body is the part of the body. The brain itself is a part of the body. The mind often speaks of not the brain, but of the soul thinking through the body, through the brain. And that's why mind is equated with soul and not body, even though the brain is a part of the body. See, mind is more than just brain. Mind is this energy, this life, thinking in and through the brain. And demons in the mind and the soul have cried out through the mouth of the body. My name is Phil. I am rejection. Now, rejection is not a part of the body. It's not a part of the body. It is not a spirit that has a relationship with God who is a spirit. You see, body is the physical, biological receptacle that we live in. You study biology, that's the soul. But if you study psychology, that's the psyche in Greek. Psyche is the soul. And psychology is studying of the soul. That's what the word means. And the soul embraces the reasoning and the judgment and the will. And that's the real you. That's the executive area. It makes the decision. Either the soul, the spirit, or the body is going to be able to have its way. And they have cried out and said, see, fear comes into soul. And rejection, spirit of rejection is in the soul. And they have come, this is my name, and they've spoken out to the body. But these demons are living in the soul and operating in your soul. Now others, demons in the body, have cried out through the mouth too. What is your name? I rebuke you. What is your name? Diabetes. It isn't just a solical demon that can speak through the body. Demons even, these are real creatures. See, diabetes, cancer, and these other things, although they manifest themselves materially, you know how angels can manifest themselves materially or spiritually, although they can manifest themselves just like when Jennies and Jamborees threw down the rods and they became snakes. See, there was demon manifestations. That's what they were. Devil can't create life. Only God can create life. And they didn't create snakes. These demon manifestations. The demons posing themselves as snakes. And now, it's possible that these demons took on the form of a staff. And these people carried these demons all the time. And then they threw him down and he changed his form into a serpent. And you see, the demons have a... If you look at demonology in the scriptures and angelology, you find out that you're in a different realm than the material. And these aren't mythological things. You say, oh, it sounds weird, wild, stupid. So you mean unusual to your mind, things you haven't seen or thought about or known about. But the evidence is all that they are there. And Jesus believed in it. And if you don't believe in him, you can't believe the Bible. Now, demons in the spirit have cried out to the mouth too. I'm false religion. I'm the spirit of Mormonism. They have called out and called out a spirit of another religion. And they talk out through the mouth. These demons are operating in the spirit. Now, to help you understand and accept that demons lodge in the body, in the soul, or in the spirit of Christians and unbelievers, let's understand something else. Let's understand this. The reason of this is not so strange and is not so objectionable when you understand that demons tempt all Christians. Is that right? And demons tempt us from within our bodies. Through the five senses, through the sense organs, sexual glands and the various organs of the body, tempting, the mouth watering and tempting you to the body. They tempt from within the soul. When they're tempting your soul. And they tempt you from within your spirit. Now, if they tempt you from within, and we all have temptations, then they are within tempting. So don't be so worried that Christians may have demons. That's what they are when they're tempting. They're not out there using your glands and using your brain outside. Your brain, they're inside. That's why people see visions and see them, the spirit, inside, and they see them leave. That's why they feel them leave. Now, let me take some examples. Demons of fear are in the mind. That's where the fear is. They are demons of fear, not just demons giving fear, but demons of fear. And these demons inside mind, making your mind fear. That is, they are inputting the mind. They're putting electrical energy in the mind. Therefore, they have to be in the mind. They can't be out there doing it. Demons of lust are in the mind, not outside. They're inside. You're feeling it inside. You're lusting from inside. Your eyes get hot. The body is welling up. Your body is affected. What's happening? Something is inside. Demons of confusion are in the mind. That's where the confusion is. It's not outside. It's inside. And they're tempting you in these ways. That's where they work. You can feel them. They're not without the body. They're inside the body. In the New Testament, when it said they were demonized, when they were demonized, they were in the body, and Jesus cast them out, the scripture says. And Paul cast them out. And there were some were cases of in the spirit, like the sorcerers, and others in the soul, and some were in the body, diseases. Now, demons of rock music, they work from within. Demons of alcohol, they work from within. That's where your problem is. It's in you, not out there. Demons of incubus are working from within, affecting your body, making people have climax, sexual climax and things from within, because that's where they are, within. That makes a lot more sense than where they're without and they're working within. Demons of tobacco work from within. Demons of drugs work from within. And that's where you get hallucinations, visions. Demons of necromancy come as spirit guides. They are spirit guides, and they come from afar to you, and they come and they guide your spirit. They are spirit guides to guide your spirit. This is a spiritual realm we're now talking about. Not guiding your body, but your spirit. And while they may speak to you from without, see, demons can speak from without, but when they speak from without, if a spirit guide, for example, speaks from without, and you hear a voice out here, perhaps through an apparition, then the demon is without. But when he's without, you are hearing it through the tympanic membrane and stirrup and saddle and so forth of the ear, through the eardrum. You're hearing it from one of the body senses, because you can't get it otherwise, he's without. But if he comes in, you can feel it. You know how they give you feelings? They're within. You can't get feelings from without. They have now attached upon your feelings, your mind. And if demon works from without, you have to see him, heal him, feel him, if he's in case of a manifestation, a visible manifestation, and when it can be felt. If he's without, he has to work through the sensations of the body. Now, demons appeal to the spirit, work from within the spirit. Those that appeal to the soul work from within the soul and the mind. Those that are fastened to the body, they work from within the body, such as cancer and deafness, blindness, and so forth. Demons that work or tempt from within stay if the opportunity remains good for them. But they leave if you, the soul, are not open for them. And if your spirit is closed, your soul is closed, they leave. In fact, if your body is closed, they leave. Or they can operate, at least. Now, this shouldn't be so strange, objectionable. If they're tempting your mind from within, and you put fear in, and you keep giving open to it, well, they'll just stay right there. But if you don't, then go someplace else and you have some more fun and get something else done. Now, people might say, you mean a Christian has a demon within? See? Why is that objectionable? Well, I don't like to think of demons within. Well, I don't like to think of demons having a power over Christians either, but they have power over Christians. Of course, that's where they work, from within. You must work, they must work from within you. You're not out of yourself. These spirits must enter you to work. Christ was tempted of the devil through a vision the devil gave him in his mind. Is that true? Now you see, the Bible says that the devil taketh Christ up into a very high mountain. And he showed him all the kingdoms of this world. Now, what do you think really happened? Do you think the demon took Jesus and they had a stroll up to the top of Mount Hermon, up into the high snows, like on top of Mount, they went snow climbing, and got up to the top and stood in deep snow drifts on top of Mount Hermon? Do you know you cannot see all the kingdoms in the world from the top of Mount Hermon? And everything at a distance looks so small that it doesn't amount to anything anyway. All you're looking at is Palestine. He's already tromped over Palestine. That isn't showing the kingdoms of the world. You can't see the people. You can't see the hearts. You can't see what's inside the buildings. You can't see anything but some topography. You see, what he did is something a lot more than that and something different than that. What he did is gave him a vision. And in the vision, he showed him all the kingdoms, the kings, the kingdoms, the power, falling down, obeisance, the rule he would have. All of this was shown in the... This is how he showed it to him. Another scripture says, in the same context, that the devil taketh him up to the pinnacle of the temple. That would mean Jesus was breaking the law. He was not allowed there. He would go into the temple of Herod, and he would go into the court of the women, and he would cross that court into the court of the men. And then he would cross that court. But as soon as he started going up the steps and going to the court of the priests, he was trespassing, because he was not a priest. And they would certainly have stopped him right then. They were very strict. The court of the Gentiles was out here, and nobody entered the court. No Gentile was allowed, or animal, in the court of Israel. And the women were not allowed in the court of the men, and the men were not allowed in the court of the priests, except for that one time they were allowed to bring their lambs. And then... And then they would be climbing up into the temple sanctuary itself, which even the priests weren't allowed to do, excepting certain priests on certain times, after certain rituals. And then they'd be climbing up through all the exterior chambers, through the top, and come out up to the roof, and go up in the pinnacle of the temple, up on top of the porch, and be standing right up there on top, looking down on all the people. Why, that would be blasphemy. They couldn't do something like that. That wasn't what the devil did. He took him in a vision. When he went up in the Mount of Transfiguration, he was transfigured before them and they saw things. But then when the scripture says, when they came down, Jesus said, tell the vision to no man till the Son of Man be risen from the dead. You see, there was a vision. And when you're in a vision, you experience things. And you can be tempted in the vision and it's identical as if you would face it. See? As if you really had to face it. They put you in a place where you're facing it ahead of time. And you experience things in a vision, that is, you can experience things in a vision. I have experienced things in a vision. Jack Hicks did. And whether in the body or out of the body, he could not tell for a while. He really did not know. That same thing happened to Paul. It just seemed like you were there. The movement was there, the life was there, he hadn't got left. But it seemed so real, he experienced something, it affected his life. I have experienced things in a vision, and I've shared these things with you, and I have experienced them. Now, if these demons, they were working in the mind, that's what the vision is in the mind. Your eyes can be shut and you see a vision. It's in the mind. That's where you really see. And they were within his mind. You mean demons were within Jesus Christ? Sure. They came in and put a vision in his mind. Why shouldn't he? It was Adam, like the rest of us. Demons are spirits that work in the mind, the body, and the spirit of man. Now that doesn't implicate you as being a bad person. If you have a demon working in your body and you have cancer, that doesn't mean you're an evil person. If you have a demon working in your body, in your soul, tempting you, that doesn't mean he's an evil person because you are tempted. Christ was tempted, that didn't make him evil. They come and they tempt your spirit with another spirit. I am God, do this and this, and worship, or whatever. That doesn't mean that you're implicated as being guilty. Unless you yield to them. And if you yield to them, they stay and continue their operation. They just stay right there. Now when demons scream and leave, when they leave and they scream and they go, their echo or hold on you is broken. Hold or possession is broken. And you are no longer demonized. You see. Oh, you mean a Christian is demonized? Of course. If a lying, accusing, abusive spirit puts his words in your mouth, in the mouth and the mind of a Christian, and he yields to it and he speaks the words, he has been demon-influenced, hasn't he? He's been demon-impacted. Or he's been demon-ized. That's all demon-ized means, is that he has been demon-impacted, demon-influenced. There's nobody here that hasn't been demonized. The only objection one can have to this is that it doesn't fit his previously unenlightened assumptions of what happened, of what demonized means, of what possessed means. But that's the scriptural use of the word possessed, have, hold, demonized. Therefore, we need to be careful. We do need to be careful, however, in using terms that stumble people. There are times when you will not use proper terms among people that will not understand it. Jesus said, don't cast your pearls before swine, lest they turn, trample the pearls underfoot and rend you. There are things that Jesus would not tell people. And there are things, that Jesus made it this way, and he knew they would misunderstand it, and he did nothing to enlighten them to cause them to understand it. You are not obligated in giving people more than you think you should give them. You're not obligated to tell them just because it's true. Jesus didn't tell some things. When you go out to visit your relative, you don't give them every spiritual thing there is when they're unsaved. You give them salvation. You purposely withhold other things. That doesn't mean you are deceitful and cultish. Or a cult hide. Cults do a lot of things that Christians do. Cults follow Jesus Christ to some extent. They do. This idea that if a cult does something and you do what a cult does, then that means it's wrong. That would kick you away from worshiping God at all. And they worship God, you can't. They pray, you can't. They sing, you can't. No, it doesn't mean that. Because they do some things, doesn't mean you can't do some things. They're not wrong in everything, they're only wrong in some things. Now, the Bible teaches that there shall be apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers until we all come into the unity of the faith, unto a perfect man, under the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ. That does not mean, but the world has not accepted that for a long time, in the most part. Therefore, there have been people with apostolic ministries that didn't dare use the word apostle. But they were apostles anyway, and they carried out the ministry anyway. The world just wasn't in a place yet, the Christian world wasn't in a place to accept it yet. And they did apostolic ministry. Because the world thinks there's 12, in spite of the fact that the Bible clearly teaches there's more. I was in a Sunday school class one time, and the pastor's wife was teaching, and she said, and Paul the apostle and Barnabas the missionary, and I raised my hand, and I said, why, I'd like to know why you keep saying Paul the apostle and Barnabas the missionary. I said, wasn't Barnabas an apostle too? Acts 13:13 says, and when the apostles, Barnabas and Saul, and she went dead, didn't know, and went on the lesson. And you see, the problem was, they had thought there's only 12, made Paul the 12, in spite of the fact that Paul says he went to see the 12. You see, the tradition is so whole, tight, that they can't, even though he talks about Timotheus and Silas, who were apostles before me, and even though he says Andronicus and Junia, which were of note among the apostles, the tradition dies so hard. And so there are times when people can't use certain words. Now, I don't think we should be going around saying, I saw this beloved brother was demonized the other day, and he was demon-possessed and so forth. I said, that's going to get you into a lot of trouble out with the swine. You know what I mean? Because they don't know what the words mean yet. In fact, it has occurred to me many times that when you're out here saying, demon said, and this demon this, and this demon within, many times my mind said, you know, it'd be more palatable and easier for guests if we just said the spirit within and the spirit. If you use the word spirit instead of demonized, it wouldn't be near as worried. And, I don't believe we should, you know, we're not trying to make a popularity contest out of this and avoid truth. And I don't think we should, you know, break our arm off, as it were, to try to keep people from being offended. But, there is a proper place where you don't do any more. You know, Jesus said to Peter, he said, Lord, do we pay? The tax man came to me and he demanded taxes of us. Do we pay taxes? Jesus gave an interesting and strange, in a way, answer. He said, well, and then he gave an analogy to show we don't. And then he said, because of who he was, but they didn't know who he was. So he said, lest we offend them, go ahead and pay it. See? In other words, they're not going to accept any statements you make, so. Don't needlessly offend them. There's a difference in offending necessarily and needlessly offending. Thank you, brother. A cold virus is probably, in my estimation, probably a demonic manifestation. It's probably a demon manifesting itself in the form of virus. Now, the same is true of cancer, according to William Branham, and epilepsy, according to Christ, and dumbness, according to Christ. Now, where did viruses come from? Did God create all these viruses? Did Satan create them? Satan can't create anything. Did demons create them? Demons can't create. I think, it's my theory, I can't prove this, it's my theory that all these viruses, and you know, and they keep developing new strains and they change forms, you know, after a while, they go through mutations and so forth. I think that viruses are demons manifesting themselves. Demons manifest themselves as a snake to Gene Dixon, as serpents to Moses. They manifest themselves in ectoplasm coming out of the mouth into many different things. And right now, I'll just give you a PS when I'm thinking about it. Remember the Age of Aquarius, the New Age movement I preached about? Well, looking at religious programming, and I was gone here recently, Ruth Montgomery was being interviewed, and she said, and she's a sorceress or seeress, something like that. She said, well, in this New Age movement, what we're going to be having is walk-in spirits and walk-out spirits. And she went on to describe that, and people call in and ask questions about how they can get these. What happens, she says, is a lot of spirits are going to come into people in the New Age movement that are not there now. and replace those spirits for a while. And she said, what happens is these walking spirits are always good. They come to help you. And they give you, you know, because they give you, and they do in certain senses give you a feeling of power, feeling of, you know, whatever. And so people think, well, how do I get a walking, how do I get one? She said, well, to get one, you have to have a spirit walk out. And the spirit has to want to walk out. It has to be a crisis, like you have got to, I wish I were dead. I wish I were dead. Or I don't want to. It has to be some kind of a crisis where you want this thing out of you, and so it can take its place. New Age movement. Interesting, huh? Well, the Bible says the whole world may be full of every foul spirit, hateful burden. Now, to continue, you're going to be hearing these things, a lot more of them in the future, so keep your ears open for that. Now, I believe that these demons have manifest themselves, and they can change the form. I believe that demons can change the form. Somebody went into, well, you mean, can't deafness cause epilepsy, a demon of deafness? No, if he did, he'd be a demon of epilepsy. They have an assignment. I'm speaking, well, let me get you to that in just a moment. Medical doctors say that many viruses, for example, just live in the larynx or in the throat. And they're there all the time. And it'll hurt you because you have healthy tissue. And they're just waiting for the person's body's resistance to drop. And as soon as your body resistance drops, and they start working on the body. Isn't that what they say? And you see, these demons are in the body, but they can't do anything because you've got healthy tissue. But you lay down in the damp ground for a while, and let your body resistance fall, and don't keep it warm enough and take care of it, and immediately they're working on you. And get you sore and inflamed, et cetera, et cetera, you see. I think that at the curse, God allowed these demons to come and begin to work against man in body, and soul, and in spirit. That's what I think. And they can change the form. They can change the form, but while they were in a certain position or form, they have a certain assignment. Now, they have assignments, and they can take many forms, both visible and invisible. And we've already seen that. And if you begin to, hear about it, how they can, and they can work materially or spiritually. Tables can levitate, you can hear, they can throw mud across the room, slam doors, footprints on the floor. They can do things that are auto change and rattle. There can be all kinds of audible things. They can be physical things that can be touched, or they can be invisible things. They can learn languages. That's how they speak to people. Whatever accents you got, they can use. They change moods. There's been spirits that have been real sweet in this way and kind and so forth. And then they finally found out and you insisted, it turned out nasty as could be. I read a count of one of these in Win Morley's book, of this spirit that was, he was always so gentle and everything, and other spirits with him, he told on others, he was a friendly chap. He got all of them, they were almost like this guy. And he turned and got mean as the devil. Plain words though. You see, when he was finally forced, they can change the name, the voice, and the mannerism. There was a man I read about recently, he had, I think it was 27 demons, I can't remember, but the psychiatrist said he had 27 personalities. I use the word 27, that's something like the number. Different personalities. And one was like a sweet little girl, and she was always this way and giggly, and the voice was kind of this way. And then sometimes, out of his mouth, would come this astute businessman, very precise and knowledgeable. Other times, kind of a laid-back, hippie-type, bum type of individual, completely different voice. Another time, a British accent, and this very British person. And another time, like a monk of the 16th. See, demons aren't monks and British and all this kind of stuff. They don't have nationalities like we do. These things take on accents. They learn. See, they deal with the mind. They input into the mind. They can read the mind. They take on, languages change. How the evolution of languages go? They're always right up to date. Except when they want to go back and pick a colloquial one out. They can pick any language, deal with them. They're able to, because they understand the inputs and that go into the mind. Now, question might be, how do you know that this man didn't get an exchange of demons? When, I didn't tell you the whole story. So, this psychiatrist was a bit proud of himself. He rebuked one demon, although he didn't know it was a demon. And this person's name, we'll call it Edward. This person said, my name is Edward. And I feel, and he talked a certain way. And he said, Edward, I'm disgusted with you, Edward. He thought it was a personality he was talking, it was a demon, he probably would have been scared to death. And he said, you've been doing a lot of bad to this man, Edward. And he bawled him out. And then he said, Edward changed and became something else, although it was worse. And different voice, different manner, different personality. Now that demon just went under and changed. You see, it's not a split personality or something else. Personalities can't change. If it was a reincarnated spirit, it couldn't change. If it was really a spirit, and if Edward really had, his spirit had come again, Edward couldn't change. But this spirit changed, became something else. And you'd be pretty sure he's not going to pull out and let some other demon in. He wouldn't be enforced because he'd have to play with a psychiatrist. Now, demons are not what they act. See, they're not lazy hippies and strong, dumb laborers and precise businessmen and so forth. They're acting out roles. They are neither male nor female. They are no race. They have no national accent. They're not any of the things they play. They are not created tobacco lovers, created, you know, demon tobacco. He wasn't created loving tobacco. He wasn't even using a pill. He wasn't a sex deviate. They are neither male nor female. See, the sexual things, for example, see, this is the spirit. It isn't that the spirit loves the sex. He loves to make you have a sexual imbalance. He didn't have sex glands, but he loves to have you do it. I love that person. He loves that lust, all that thing, because he loves you to have it, and he feels through you, and he loves you to be all messed up. Now, God also works from within to woo our spirits. He speaks to our minds. He fills us with his love. He fills us with his peace. He talks in the inner man, not from without. Even if you're not spirit-filled, he still does that. Even if you're not born again, he can come again wooing your spirit from the inside. Peter spoke words that the devil put within his mind and heart, working from within. He spoke out, and Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan!" Now, how did he speak from without unless he came into the ear gate? But he wasn't hearing something outside. He just had it within, and so he spoke it out. The salient point is, do demons have a hold on us? Do they have a hold on you? An echo, a hold, or do they hold or possess or have you in a certain area? Or are you demon influenced by them? Do we continue to yield to them is the salient point? Or do they strive within in vain and can't do anything in us? Like one demon said, "Well, I don't care if I have to go." He said, "I've been here 7 years and haven't had any fun anyway. They never let me have any fun. They never let me do anything. You know, it's no fun living here anyway," see? The Bible says, "The prince of this world cometh and findeth nothing in me," Jesus said. He sent the prince to him and he found nothing in him. Nothing he could work on. No, do I dare go on or not? Well, just how fast I can get to the end of this. Do I think that the early church cast out demons like we do today and like others are doing in this realm? No, I really don't. I believe that they were casting out of demons, but let me say this first. Before healing became available in the New Covenant for everybody to practice, Hezekiah was healed in the Old Testament, Naaman was healed, Israel was healed of fiery serpent bites, Christ in the 70 went out under the Old Covenant dispensation and healed, before healing became a part of the atonement, before he even died for the sins. Before the baptism of the Holy Spirit came for all believers, John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit, Zacharias was, Elizabeth was. Before the second Pentecost, there were people baptized in the Holy Ghost. There were people who were getting healed. There were people who were getting certain gifts of the Spirit, but they were very few and far between. As far as raising the dead, before in the New Covenant, But the promise was we should raise the dead. Elisha's bones be put in the pit, revive somebody. Tabitha was raised from the dead. Elisha fell on one and breathed into his mouth and so forth, and he revived, stretched himself out upon him and prayed. Lazarus came forth from the dead. That was in the Old Testament covenant before there was an atonement made in a new covenant. And only a few since, really, in Numbers, not many yet have been raised from the dead. He's given us that part of the covenant promise, but that has not come to pass yet in any great extent, just in small amounts. Now, even the healing promise is not fully realized. If you take what Jesus said, and it shall be so without any doubt, you know, that's not fully realized. There are people who are tossed from their minds. They have not been a lack of faith. And there's been others who lived just as good a life as somebody else that got healed, and they didn't get healed. It's not fully realized, and there are reasons yet for it. And they will be fully realized. The gifts of the Spirit are still limited in the church. There isn't a prophetic office out here that there should be and will be. There's been a little bit of prophetic office, but not much. But in the last days, there's going to be a full prophetic office, a full apostolic office. Even the evangelical office, according to New Testament evangelism, is not much realized today. And also the casting out of spirits. And it's going to be greater someday. And it's greater than it was. But you see, I believe that God, when Jesus came, He did a signal work. He came and began to do a work that was later, someday, going to be duplicated and expanded. And beyond that, even in the last days, greater works than these shall I do. And they went forth doing evangelism and all these different things, and prophesying and healing the sick and apostolic ministry and so forth, but it was just kind of a little forerunner of what was to happen. And then the church didn't practice it for a long time to any great extent. Person might say, but where are many scriptural examples of casting out demons to prove it was in the early church? Where are many, many of them in the believer and so forth? And I might ask, where are the scriptures to prove raising the dead was practiced in the New Testament church? You can't find it. He gave them the promise of it, but Paul, you know, fell upon that one boy, fell out of the window, and he raised, but outside of that, there was another case, but you only read a couple of cases in all the New Testament. You don't see a New Testament practice of raising the dead. Now, maybe they may have been there that we haven't seen, and if so, casting out of demons may have been there we haven't seen. But we don't see any evidence of it. Where's drinking poison without harm? He promised that. We don't even have one case. Does that mean the Bible has not been fulfilled? Jesus said that believers shall drink, if they drink any deadly poison, it shall not hurt them, and that is in the best manuscripts, contrary to somebody's opinion. We put out proof on that in Glossolalia. And the oldest manuscripts, I should say it this way. Not that it's in the best manuscripts, but it's in the oldest manuscripts. It's not in the best complete Greek manuscripts, but it's in the oldest manuscripts. It's in the most manuscripts. The manuscript evidence is in favor of it, and there is rather strong indications that it even belonged in the two that it was omitted from by the gaps left for it and other things. Now, we don't even see one example of that. So that means we find no New Testament put that precedence, so it will never happen? No. Picking up sermons without harm. We only see one instance of that in the entire New Testament. We don't see that, see? Even communion. You see hardly any examples. You get one case at Troas and one case at Corinth, and that's it. Even tongues in the church. You don't read it throughout just loaded throughout all the epistles. Miracles in the church, gifts, you know, I mean, it's limited. But Jesus said, greater works than these that I do shall ye do, because I go to my Father. There's going to be a greater work. Now the devil, the Bible says the devil, having great wrath, comes down knowing it's the last day. Now, but that means the devil's going to be doing more. Now where does the Bible say that the devil will openly offer drugs before the great tribulation? But he's doing it. Now it does say that they will be he uses the word pharmakia, but it doesn't say that he will begin doing this before the great tribulation, but he's doing it. What does it say he's going to give people smoking demons and smoking habits? He doesn't, but they're doing it. Or Satanism. What does he say there's going to be a Satanism in this particular time in our history? But he's doing it. What does he say about the occult? He doesn't. In this area, there are some indications, you know, some indications of a minor... some implications, but No real out-and-out teaching on the subject. How about pornography? What does he say? Devil's going to give pornography. Maybe about $8 or $9 billion business now, annually. But he's not. But he's doing it. What does he say? He's going to bring rock music. But he's doing it. You don't have to find precedent for what the devil's going to do. He's not following this book that tells you a few things, a few epistles written to a few churches to help stabilize them. We don't even know what the rest of the apostles did and taught. It doesn't even tell us anything about it. But the devil is doing these things, and we must face the obvious. There are demons of two natures within us, in the form of sickness and the form of enticers to the soul and to the spirit. Now, real quickly, the church world before now existed without the knowledge that demons were in Christians. How did they deal? What happened to them? Well, they did know demons were working on them. They did rebuke demons. Demons did leave them. There were a number of notable cases throughout history, including in the Pentecostal church, and even in this book I read you about from Goss and in the Azusa Street revivals. They met demons, and they met demons in Christians. They gave examples of Christians. One of them was a deacon's wife, and he went to a home and so forth and cast his demon out. And they actually said, come out. And I've been in churches where people rebuked the demon by the Holy Spirit in tongues at that demon. And we saw cases. I've seen these people come into the prayer rooms from Twin Falls, two girls, demonized, you know. And everybody else got up and immediately left the room because they could feel the Spirit. And they were living in the church all the time. They were in a Christian home and so forth. And we did run across those things. We knew a little bit about it. We rebuked demons. I rebuked demons back there in people. I had them we rebuked the demon by his name and command him to leave. And we said, get out, leave. No, we didn't always know fully what we were saying and doing in the full extent. The church has gotten along by suppressing these spirits. And many have here, the demons have said, these demons come out and when they show their true nature. Oh, it is terrible. One of them, for example, one brother here, filthy, filthy, four-letter words, yelling, screaming, wild. And this man is a very sweet, quiet type of individual. He would never say something like that. Never think of it. Now, he wasn't saying those things. That demon was not allowed to have very much fun in him. But he was in there. He came in probably because of his past life. He was in there. And he was working on him, but he wasn't able to do much. Maybe he just put thoughts in his mind, but he'd never say them. Hoping someday to harass them and hoping someday to break it down. I've had Christians come and say, Pastor, I don't understand it. I have filthy words in my mind. I hate it. I don't want it. I'm feeling, and he said, they're in a great depression. I said, brother, what are you condemning yourself for? It's not you. You're not responsible. Demon tempted Jesus, and Jesus said, oh, there I did. My first sin, I muffed it. It wasn't his fault that a demon put some temptation within him. He didn't buy it. He wasn't responsible. He put a filthy thought in your mind. That's not you. Pass it on. Say, that's not me. Get out of here, garbage. So you don't have to. Don't go down on it. It's not you at all. And so there's been a lot of suppression of these spirits in the Pentecostal world, evangelical world, and they have not let the demons do a, they have strict holiness. In fact, the real good, real holiness, real people and some of the legalists and so forth, they get real tough on the devil. You're not going to do this and you're not going to do that and you're not going to do that. And some other things he let them do. They didn't know how to stop that. But they did this and they held them right down. See? And you can do that. You can hold them down and hold them down and hold them down. That's part of getting delivered, is start working on them and holding them down and then afterwards holding them down, because they'll be right back if you don't. And but now, demons are being forced to tell all. The only reason they're blabbing on themselves is they're being forced to. They wouldn't come out on their own. They've been hiding. It was too good a thing. They come out and tell all, expose themselves and the hurt that's been caused and no problems and everything that's happened and admit Jesus Christ and all of this. They're being forced. Forced. And God is doing a signal work again like he did at that time. Now, this could be a short work. We do not know. We do not know for sure whether this is going to remain forever with demons exposing themselves from now to the end. We do not know that. It's possible. It's possible. Go either way. But it's possible that once he's fully exposed them, they've fully exposed themselves, then this thing could change until they're not exposing themselves anymore. From then on, you may have to see what's happening and you may have to rebuke that thing and you'll hear no manifestation. In fact, we're getting a lot less manifestations than we used to. For a couple of reasons. One reason is people have come to the cross a lot more, and these things, and gotten rid of a lot of things, and there isn't so much in there, and there isn't so much violent, and they go faster, and he might as well leave because his game is up, because this person's got it all prepared, and they come to lay hands on him. He just says, I'm sunk. I'm not going to say a word and expose myself. Away he goes. But when you're getting ready to go, and they begin to fight in a fury, and they come up and they fuss, and one of them a while back, he was saying all kinds of things, refusing, and he backed and something, and the guy says, bargain time. Bargain time. He said, all right, now it's bargain time. And he said, no, you're going. He said, and he went to bargain then after a while. See, his hold is weakening. But there might come a day they may not have to be forced. I don't know. All I know is we need to get delivered. We need to hurry. We need to realize that up ahead there's going to be demonic action in the New Age movement. Temptations on people from the world. Things are going to get worse. You're going to get more opportunity to sin. More violent things that are secret now. You would love if they were open. If you could do them, they're going to be open and okay. No law against them. There are Christians and people now that they're afraid to do certain things, expose themselves, for example, because the law might apprehend. Someday the law is going to say, no problem. We can't touch a person's moral views. Now they can have at it. And the demon's going to load up. And now you have less restraint from the law, that is, from the government. We have got to be holy and free and recognized. We've got to know what's here. We've got to rebuke them. We've got to take a stand against them. You can't just say, they're gone. I'm okay. They'll come back in someday. They left Jesus, the Greek says, for a more opportune season. They're going to come back at a more opportune season. You've got to be watching and waiting and clear the ground out and get God in and replace it and build something in its place that's better so when they come back, they can find nothing there. Amen.